Amen. Amen. Thank you, James Baskerville. Wonderful special number this morning. Take your Bible, please, now with me and open to 2 Thessalonians 2, the place of our scripture reading a moment ago. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to mention, by way of introduction, that it is fully legitimate, as I will prove from Scripture in a moment, it is fully legitimate to view the events of our time from a biblical and biblical prophecy perspective. It is unfortunate in the evangelical world recently, and I would say the last 10 years or so, that the preaching of Bible prophecy has fallen into a bit of disrepute. This most likely is because of the error of Reformed theology. Reformed theology is an error. For those of you who know that what that is, I just labeled it an error. For those of you who don't know what it is, don't worry about it. But Reformed theology is an error, and they downplay a literal interpretation of the Bible, and so a full one-fourth of the Bible is prophecy, and yet in their mind must be ignored or explained away. Now, this is not only unbiblical and wrong preaching, it is disobedient to the Scripture themselves, as we're going to see in just a moment. So it is legitimate to view the world, events of this world, through the lens of Bible prophecy. And I've had so many members of this church and visitors to this church ask me questions about, Pastor Mahdi, what do you think about this, and this that is happening in our world? Now, I will be very careful not to just spout off my opinions. Let me let you know something. I've got opinions. And if you want my unvarnished opinion about anything, talk to me after the service, okay? Doubtless I have an opinion. But we're going to try to be very, very biblical, and yet look at some events taking place in our world, some movement, some direction that our world is going that none of us would have predicted 2 years ago. We're going to look at some of those things and say, does the Bible address this? Well, Pastor Mahdi, this sounds like great speculation. No, it is obedience to the Bible. Take your Bible, you're open to 2 Thessalonians, turn back maybe one page to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to see something that Paul wrote in a normative New Testament epistle, the epistle to the church of Thessalonica. What Paul wrote specifically concerning the duty of Christians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 1. Paul said, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Why is that? Because Paul had taken an extensive time teaching the Thessalonian Christians about end time events. In 1 Thessalonians, he does that again. In 2 Thessalonians, he answers some concerns that had arisen because some who didn't believe what he had said before had entered in the church and they were deceiving people. He said, "Of the times and seasons, brethren." Now, by the way, that means you should be aware of the time you're living in and the season of that time. What is that, the feel of that time, if we will? "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you," verse 2, "for yourselves know perfectly." Now, there are certain things we can know. Now, I want everyone to look this way. I do not know if the latest news story on the far right wing website is true. I don't know. I have no way of knowing that. Pastor Mahdi, do you read that stuff? Of course I do. It's fun. It's better than what you're reading on Facebook. But anyway, yeah, I do. I have no way of knowing. This is the harder one to do. I have no way of knowing if what CNN is reporting is true, except that it isn't. But I have no way of knowing. I wasn't an eyewitness. The longer I live and the more I see the condition of our world, the more I see that we are being sold a bill of goods, that we are being brainwashed on every media platform, that Americans only see what we are allowed to see, and we are being hopelessly and helplessly manipulated. And because I'm not eyewitness to every event that takes place, I can't know certain things. But look at verse number 2. Paul said, "Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, without going into great time to explain this, the day of the Lord is a time period. It is a theme of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, major theme of the prophets. It begins with the tribulation period. When the tribulation period takes place, that is the day of the Lord. That is the beginning of that. So just keep that in the back of your mind. "Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." He's saying this, it will come unexpectedly to some. I want everyone to listen to that, very important. Unexpectedly to some, not unexpectedly to all, as you'll see in a moment. What will the atmosphere be prior to the beginning of the tribulation period, which is yet future to our time? What will the atmosphere be? Look at verse number 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, we are obsessed with peace and safety. We have become so obsessed with safety that it has destroyed our economy. Now, listen, there are some things I'm going to say, and I want you to hear me out through the end of this message. If you get mad, I'm going to march out of that church and I'm not going to listen. If you do that, you're ignorant. Let me just say it. Okay, let me just say it. Because even if you disagree, it is wise to listen to people that you disagree with, because you'll come away maybe learning something. Does everybody follow what I just said? I think our society has become so incredulously rude. I listen to people all the time that I disagree with. My wife worked. No, just kidding. And that was a joke. That was a joke. No, I listen to the opposing side because I want to know what they're saying. Okay, now notice what it says. This is the word of God. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Now note. He's not saying comes upon the church. Did everybody see that? He's now talking about them, a third person. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It's going to be so bad, it's almost as if the pains of giving birth are being spread across the whole world. By the way, that phraseology is not weird. That phraseology was used by Jesus, and it was used by the prophets to describe this precise time, the day of the Lord, or what we refer to sometimes as the tribulation period. But now look at verse number 4. In contrast to those for whom this day of calamity will come as a thief in the night, as something they did not expect at all. They didn't see it coming. In contrast to that, look at verse number 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. What does that mean? As we look toward the end of the age, the things that are taking place are moving toward a culmination. And if we know the Bible, it should not surprise us. To people who do not know and believe the Bible, all of this is quite a great transformation. And it came out of nowhere. Well, it came out of a lab in Wuhan, but it came out of nowhere. And it's a great transformation. But for those of us who know the truth, it shouldn't surprise us. He says, verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. But note this word, let us watch and be sober. Paul says this, if we are to not allow this day, this coming epoch of time, to overtake us by surprise, then we need to be watching now for things that are the run up toward this epoch of time. Bible prophecy will not just be fulfilled in an instant. There will be prior to the rapture of the church, and I'll do that in a different sermon, but prior to the rapture of the church, there will be the stage set for the literal fulfillment of Bible prophecy from the book of Revelation. The stage will be set. Preacher, what should we be watching for? It stands to reason, and I'm just going to give you a couple things. It stands to reason that we should be watching for the rise of globalism over nationalism. The UN is a dumpster fire. I would be happy if America withdrew from the UN and kicked that satanic organization off of our shores. Whoo! They have done us no good. The Bible teaches in the end times, and we'll get to this in the series, that there will be a globalist government. The elite, the people, by the way, that the Bible calls the rich men of the earth. Well, Pastor Monty, it's all these politicians. The politicians are puppets. They are puppets to the rich men of the earth. We'll talk about them in an upcoming segment. The rich men of the earth desire nothing more than to unite this entire world under one globalist government. The World Health Organization, the UN, and any international organization that seeks unity, oh, by the way, seeks to rob a nation of its laws and sovereignty, is by its very nature of the spirit of Antichrist. He says, Pastor Monty, that's very dogmatic. I can say that based on the authority of Scripture. So anything that moves us toward, yeah, Pastor Hood, but are you denying that you're a citizen of the world? Yes. I am a citizen of the United States of America. I am not a citizen of the world. I am pleased to be a citizen of the United States of America. I am not responsible for what happens in Zimbabwe. It doesn't bother me. I am responsible as an American citizen for what takes place here, and that does bother me. But globalism, the rise of globalism is something we should watch out for. Matthew 24:7, jot this down, you can look at it later. But Jesus warned this, that during this unparalleled epoch of time that is to come, the tribulation period, that there would be a rise in pestilence. You say, Pastor, what is pestilence? Pestilence is disease. And along with this coming day of the Lord, there will be a rise in disease. Well, you say, but Pastor Monty, does that mean that we're in the day of the Lord now? The answer to that is no. And I can show you that in just a moment. But what it does mean is this, that the world is being trained to accept the fact that pestilence that kills millions of people will become normative in our world. That, ladies and gentlemen, is satanic. Now, it's all predicted in Scripture. And Satan will have his way in this world for a period of time. God is always in control. But it's something I should be looking at. None of us in our generation, unless you're very, very old, have ever faced a pandemic. And today, of course, we face something like a pandemic. There's another thing, and I say that for a reason. There's another thing. What should we be looking for? I'll be quite frank with you. The attitude of the Lord's church toward his return. Peter predicted in 2 Peter 3, verse 4, that there would arise a generation who would ask this question, when is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, everything's going on just like it always has. Don't trouble us with Jesus is coming again. That is the attitude of the world. And very unfortunately, it is often the attitude of the professing church. I have had professing believers say to me from time to time, well, Pastor Monty, don't get into that Bible prophecy stuff. We can't understand it. May I ask you why it is in the Bible? Why did Paul take two books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, to detail some of the most intricate of Bible prophecy messages if we're not to know and to understand that? And I think from 1 Thessalonians 5, I've demonstrated adequately that we are, according to the Scripture, to watch. And we're talking about some of the things that we should look for. Those are just three things. I could make an endless list this morning, but that's not the sermon. So there is one thing in particular that I want to zero in on, one thing that we ought to be watching for, one thing that we ought to be alert, it is the topic of this message, not more important than the others I've given, but one thing that we ought to be alert to, and it is this. It is encapsulated in one word, the word deception. The word deception. Great deception, delusion, lying, withholding of truth. Great deception will proceed to and climax in the coming day of the Lord. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. It would be impossible for us to live in a world of relative truth. I'm talking about truth in media, truth in social media, truth in the newspapers, truth in influence. It'd be difficult for us to live in a world of relative truth, not perfect truth, but relative truth, and then all of a sudden be plunged into a world of total deception. As with the mark of the beast, there will of necessity have to be a cultural conditioning of the people to accept and to believe a lie. Now, the Scripture is very, very clear that there is a difference between truth and a lie. Before I get into a couple points from our text this morning, let me mention some real basic things. I am coming from a grand assumption that there is such a thing as absolute truth. I really believe that. Oh, well, Pastor Monty, that's your truth. It's not my truth. That relativism that is taught in the highest echelons of education in our land is garbage. Something is either true or it is false. 2 + 2 always and without exception equals 4. Well, but Pastor Monty, I had a child and said 2 + 2 = 3, and I can't hurt his ego by telling him he's wrong. You cannot educate until you can tell people they are wrong. The basis for everything in society is either something is true or it is not. Make a statement. Your religious beliefs are either true or they're false. My religious beliefs are either true or they're false. Your philosophy is either true or it's false. Your science is either true or it is false. You cannot claim that something that is true uniquely to you is true to anyone else. But by the way, if it is true, it applies to everyone. If you take that distinction away, if you make everything relative, then there is no point in ever darkening the door of a church again. The fact of the matter is this: I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I just might. Just because you're sincere does not make it true. Pastor Monty, in a world that we live in, what do we know to be true? I've said this many times, right here. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Well, you just believe in Jesus, don't you? Yeah. Welcome to Faith Baptist Church, where we believe in Jesus and believe in his word. The primary assumption, the first assumption, is that there is such a thing as absolute truth. One's personal perspective is not necessarily true. Have you ever believed something and been wrong about it? I did. I believed for many years that if I followed the recommendations of the government and the food pyramid, you know the food pyramid, that I could get skinny by eating carbohydrates. What a lie. Nothing could be further. It was only when I decided to eat high fat and low carbs that I started losing weight. Now, I believed something sincerely, and I went from 250 to 260 to 270 to 280 to 3, none of your business. But my belief was sincere. I wasn't believing the truth. Don't come and debate me after the service about that. Let's continue. My perspective may not be right. A third thought I want to give you is this, and I really want you to listen, because I'm just going to try to get to the message, but you got to hear this introduction. Did you know that the Bible encourages critical thinking? Now, I want every young person to listen to what I'm about to say. Every young person, listen to me. You should question. I'm going to make somebody mad, and I don't even care. You should question the efficacy of wearing a mask. Now, I didn't say you should not do it. Did you notice what I said? I said you should question it. Why? That is what we call critical thinking. And our culture is on a campaign against anyone who dare question the ever-shifting opinion of the quote-unquote experts on everything. You listen, by the way, well, Pastor Monty, you stand up here and with a dogmatic tone of voice, you tell us exactly what to believe. I preach you the Bible. And do you know what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Acts? Acts 17, verse 11. Paul was talking, he said this. He said, the Berean Christians, this was a church he planted at Berea, for those in the Wednesday night services, you're listening to the second missionary journey. The Berean Christians, he said this of them, quote, Acts 17, 11, these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, than the Christian converts in Thessalonica. In that, Paul said, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now, we're up here. It is not my words that count. It is these words that count. I encourage you, church, to be critical thinkers and to look into your Bible to make sure the things that I am preaching come from the pages of the scripture. Did you hear what I just said? I invited your criticism. I invite your critique, and if I can be demonstrated to be wrong, I will humbly apologize for that because I am a human being. The Bible promotes the idea of critical thinking. It does not promote the idea of dictatorial absolute leadership. In 1 John 4, verse 1, the Apostle John said, "Beloved," and he's speaking now to the whole church, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets," he said, "are gone out into the world." What is he encouraging? Critical thinking. Well, Pastor Ron, I know it's true because I read it on Facebook. Help us if we adopt that mentality. I know it's true because Lester Holt said so. Whoa. Follow what I'm about to say. When we lose critical thinking, the ability for our young people to look at something, whether it's a statement or an order or a mandate, and to ask themselves, is this real? When we lose that ability, we all turn into sheep. Frankly, we turn into lemmings that can easily be led by any Pied Piper off the very next cliff. But parents, I would also encourage you, I'm not going to ask this question for you to raise your hands, but I'm going to ask a question. When is the last time you went through the school book your child uses for curriculum? I'm just asking. Kids go to public school or Christian school for that matter. When's the last time you paged through their book to see what they're being taught? Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you went to a school board meeting? Pastor Monty, well, I don't agree with stuff in these books, but I can't do anything about it. And that's part of the problem with America. So the left is doing plenty about it. The left is standing up and screaming in your face their doctrines and their philosophies that are contrary to that book. And oftentimes we as Christians, we don't even look at what our kids are learning. I was listening to someone who was working in an educational institution recently. He could hear the teacher, a 20-something-year-old teacher, lecturing in class. He reported this conversation to me. He said he could listen to the teacher lecturing. Teacher was trying to teach something about history, and he said this in front of his class. He said, "Yeah, back in the day when we used to identify people as male and female." This was said in class. Back and he didn't know how to address male, female, so finally he described women as those who bear children. Can I tell you something, folks? If I had a student, one of my kids, in that class, and the teacher was so dumb, they didn't know the difference between male and female, I'd yank my kid bald-headed out of that class and find a different school. Or I'd stand in front of the school board and say, "For allowing this level of ignorance, you are culpable in the mental destruction of our children." But let me be frank, we're afraid to do it. I'm just going to keep my head down and pray Jesus comes again. Then we have no right to worry about or wonder about what's happening in our country. Let me be frank. Now, give me some ideas from our text this morning. Number one, and by the way, you know, I am willing, Pastor, I just very much disagree with what you're saying. Come talk to me. We'll have a dialogue because I love to talk to people. I could talk for hours. Love to talk to people. You come, just talk to me. Don't just storm out. That's so ignorant. But okay, number one, deception is a threat prior to the rapture of the church. We're in 2 Thessalonians now, 2, verse number 1. Deception is a threat prior to the rapture of the church. "Now we beseech you, brethren," notice these words, "by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." You say, "Pastor Monty, what is that?" That is the rapture of the church. It is described as the time when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the rapture of the church. Now Paul says this, "Thessalonians, you already know the truth about the coming of Christ, the rapture of the church, when all believers are taken up. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, something had happened in the church at Thessalonica. They were listening to some false teaching. There may have been some who felt like somehow they missed out on the rapture, the Lord's return, or there may have been some that decided, well, we're going to go into the tribulation period. Whatever it might have been, there was some kind of a misunderstanding here, and Paul is clarifying that misunderstanding. Now, notice the next words. He says, "Let no man deceive you." When was he writing this? He was writing this in the first century. The possibility of deception was rife in the first century. As we move toward the Lord's return, it will increase exponentially. If you drop down to verse number 7, the Apostle Paul says, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work." What does that have to do? It has to do with deception. Verse number 9, he speaks about the working of Satan, the coming of Antichrist, and he says that he will come with power and signs, and note the words, lying wonders. Verse number 10, he says the Antichrist will convince people with all deceivableness. It will be very skillful deceiving. It will be, according to verse number 11, a strong delusion. I want every eye up here. I firmly believe that deception is a threat prior to the rapture of the church. Why do you believe that? Because Paul wrote to a first century church that they're not to be deceived. Now remember what I said in the beginning of the message? We're to watch, right? So that the end of the age doesn't just spring upon us. Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. Every serious-minded Christian in this room should be familiar enough with the pages of the Bible to say, wow, we're definitely heading in a direction. I believe that deception is a threat prior to the rapture of the church. Number 2, I believe that deception will increase as we approach the tribulation period. Pastor Monty, is that verifiable from Scripture? Yes, absolutely. 2 Timothy 3:13. The Apostle Paul said in this pastoral epistle, a normative New Testament epistle, 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now those are the words of the Apostle Paul. It is a prediction that as we march toward the end of time, deception will be on the rise. Jesus in Matthew 24 verses 3 and 4 instructed his disciples, "Take heed that no man would deceive you." Then the following verses deal directly with the coming tribulation period. But he is telling Christian people, don't be deceived. Some things are going to happen that are really going to look good. The Antichrist will really be able to sell people a bill of goods, but he says, don't be deceived by that. Matthew 24, verses 23 through 26, Jesus warned that false Christs would arise, teachers and those with a false philosophy, those who could, quote unquote, prove, in the words of Paul, by lying wonders that they are legit. Jesus said not to listen to them. I believe that people are being systematically conditioned to believe in lies. I think our society is being conditioned that way. I think sometimes it affects us and we're not even aware of it. Now, there's such a thing as an outright lie. I've never seen a time when there was more boldness in outright lying than there is today. And our media will tell a lie. There are so many. I was looking up for my sermon, Lies That the Media Tell. Wow. You'd be here way past lunch, and I ain't planning to stay that long. So, but think of the harping by the national media. Harp, harp, harp. The Russia hoax investigation. It was a hoax. The Russia investigation. Garbage. And everybody knows it. But let's fast forward. This week, between 2,000 and 3,000 flights were canceled by Southwest Airlines. The CEO said it was due to bad weather. Even USA Today, that bastion of garbage, even USA Today said, it's funny, no other airline was affected by weather events that day. May I just make a statement that the CEO of Southwest Airlines was lying? He was lying. Now, part of blaming it on the weather means if you bought a ticket, you don't get a refund. Did you know that? Part of it's that. I've had that happen to me numerous times. If it's the airline's fault, you get a refund. If it's not, you don't. But it was a lie. Well, you know, Pastor Monty, come on, that's just what we do in business. See, that's part of our problem. We just accept that as business as usual. Oh, how about this one? How about this one? Coming out to my car dealership in Plainfield because I have this beautiful truck. And I have 23 of these available on this lot at that price. Anyone ever heard that before? Oh, yeah. Two times, I went to that lot. I'm not kidding. I did this. I went to the lot and I said to the salesman, I said, hey, I said, so-and-so, and you know who he is. So-and-so, I'm just trying to be nice. So-and-so, he was on TV this morning. He said, y'all got 23 of these beautiful trucks at that price? I said, show me one. Just show me one. I want to buy it. I'll buy it right now. And those might be at other lots. And then one dealer, one of the salesmen said, you know, they have a few hundred miles on them. I said, well, that's hardly broke in. I said, I'll just buy it. I said, any color you got. Finally, the guy got, this happened to me in two occasions. I did it purposely. The first time I wanted the truck. The second time was to test it. Two occasions, and one salesman said to me, he said, this embarrasses me. He said, I hate this. He said, I can't sell vehicles because people leave. He said, there's not one truck anywhere in any of these man's car lots that matched the description of what was described on TV, and not one of them at that price. Oh, come on, Pastor Monica. It's a car dealership. But isn't that part of our problem? We accept it so easily now, outright lies. Then there are lies of omission, people not saying certain things or withholding the truth from you. Now, I want every eye up here. One of the most insidious and crippling concepts to American democracy is the word censorship. I stand by your right to express your opinion, even if I disagree. Amen. And it should strike fear into the heart of every American that on certain topics that affect your health directly, there is no room for any disagreement. It should give you pause that we cannot hear a different opinion. I've been a pastor now for, 35 years, something like that, and I've had many people come to me with their symptoms, and I'm not a doctor, so I can't diagnose you, and come to me with symptoms, they say something like this, Pastor Monty, my doctor said this, this, and this. You know what I've told people multiple times? Get a second opinion. It's really good advice. I can't tell you what's wrong, but I can tell you get a second opinion. Why is it that the second opinion is silenced in our day and time? And it's not just in the issue of the medical tyranny under which we're living, but it's the issue of everything. He's a radical. Let's rip that opinion down. In a nation that is founded and built upon the idea of freedom of speech, how can we tolerate this? It is part of the great deception. Changing moral categories is part of the great deception. Isaiah 5 verse 20 warns concerning those who call good evil and evil good. We could preach a whole message on that. Visual lies. Well, Pastor Marty, I know what happened because I saw it on video. I am utterly amazed at the simple altercation that can be made to a photograph or to a video by any teenager in this room. You cannot believe your eyes. Deception, I think, will increase as we approach the end of the age. Deception, number three, will be the catalyst for division in society. I do need you to see this point. I'll never get through the sermon, but I got to have you see this. Matthew chapter 10, please, in your Bible with me. Again, the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 10. Jesus predicts a coming age. Pardon me, I'm in Mark. Matthew chapter 10 with me. Jesus predicts a coming age in which Christians will be persecuted. Matthew 10 verse 16, these are the words of Christ. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. Now this is a warning given by Jesus. Beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils, they will scourge you in their synagogues. Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So this happened in the early church age, it would happen continuing through the church age, but I think ramped up as we get to the end. Verse 19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Someone said, Pastor Monty, what are we going to say? We're going to trust the Lord for what we're going to say. Now, notice verse 21. And here's what I want you to see. The deception that will fall upon this earth will be a catalyst for division. And brother shall deliver up the brother to death. And the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Oh, yeah, but Pastor Monty, it's not happening now. We're on the cusp of this. Children brainwashed by the state could turn in their parents. And if you think that that doesn't happen around the world, you're crazy. And when we have an attorney general who declares that anyone who stands up in a school board meeting and disagrees with something the school board is doing is to be considered a domestic terrorist, that's a really dangerous time period in which we're living. Now, I'm just reading for you the words of Jesus, so look at them again. Brother shall deliver a brother to death, the father, the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated, Jesus said. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. What is the prediction? Deception will be the catalyst for division in society. What do we have being pumped into our minds 24 hours a day? Suspicion should replace trust. It's okay to be frustrated with my neighbor over his medical decisions. How ridiculous. How utterly ridiculous. By the way, can I make a statement, folks? Jesus solves that whole problem in three words. Love thy neighbor. Love thy neighbor. It doesn't matter if he's gotten a shot or not. Love thy neighbor. That is a command of Jesus. In fact, Jesus said that the law, the entire law of God, can be fulfilled in two things. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Suspicion has been, or trust has been replaced with suspicion. Love has been replaced with hatred. It's wicked to call for the death of someone because of a medical decision they have made or have not made. It is wicked. And by the way, the same people pushing for a medical decision, interestingly enough, are the same people that push for abortion. I'm just making a statement. My neighbor now becomes my enemy because I believe the lie. Let me explain something to you. All of my neighbors don't walk in lockstep with me on every issue. I love my neighbors. When one of my neighbors who was very, very, very on the left, when all this hubbub about the virus and all started, and they were scared, I went to her house and knocked on the door, stepped back from the door, and I told her, I said, I will be glad to pick up all your groceries if you'll just give me a list. I'll take care of you and their elderly people. I'll take care of you and your husband. Now, she and I are polar opposites politically, but I love my neighbor. Any philosophy that tells you to distance yourself, to be suspicious of, and to hate people based on a medical decision they either have or have not made, and that goes both ways, is absolutely out of the pit of hell. And it will divide this nation. And it will divide us as a people. Accusations are easily believed, whereas before they had to be proved. And from the highest sources of power, we have people who are telling us it's okay to divide the nation. If we allow this nation to be divided by suspicion, by a medical procedure, whether or not yes or no, and how illogical from top to bottom. If we allow this nation to be divided, we will be destroyed by the people who are the enemies of truth. What do they use to divide us? The siren song of racism, critical race theory, pumping that idea into people's heads so that everyone's to be suspicious. We're no longer, in the words of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., we're no longer judged by the content of our character, but now we are judged by the color of our skin. When did that ever happen? That's what critical race theory is all about, being taught in schools today. Whether you're vaxxed or unvaxxed, if you're unvaxxed, you're a second-class citizen. Whether you're Democrat or Republican, why can't we just talk with one another? You know what I found out? The people I disagree with politically, I can have a civilized conversation with those people. I've really discovered that. And some of them are very nice people. And, you know, I have an opportunity to talk to them and maybe persuade them. Isn't that what America is based upon? It's not based upon condemnation of someone who has a different view, though I take my views very seriously. I don't allow for animosity, but I invite open discussion. A tool of the media to divide us is constant fear-mongering. And there is not one Christian in this room who should be afraid, because the Bible says God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So I had a phone call yesterday afternoon from a pastor in a state over 1,000 miles away. He said, "Find me something else to do. I'm ready to quit my church." I asked him, I said, "Been there over 20 years. I asked him, I said, what's wrong? He said, "My church has exploded because people are differing in opinions over COVID. And he said, "I don't want to deal with this anymore." He said, "I'm done." He said, "My wife's been hurt and disappointed when a family that we thought was our friends, they left." And he said, "My wife has been," and he used some strong language, I think the word abused, by all of this, and she's an emotional wreck. And he said, "I'm done." Let me let you in a little secret, folks. None of that division is allowed in this church. You will have me to answer to if you try it. You get the shot or don't get the shot. That's your opinion. That's your, by the way, it's your freedom. It's my freedom to not. You do whatever you want. It doesn't become an issue. Did I make myself clear about that? Pastor Marty, so-and-so wasn't wearing a mask. I don't care. I don't care if you do, if you don't. It is Romans 14. It is not something that, and by the way, when the devil gets into a church and divides the people of God over an issue like that, and the pastor is ready to quit, all the demons of hell are screaming in joyous laughter. I thank God for this church. Y'all just do what you want to do. Isn't it nice to have pastors? Do what you want. I'd study it out real carefully. And if you want my personal opinion after the service, I'll hand you a video. Don't tell anyone where you got it. You do what you want. But I have to say this, and I'm going to be done. Pastor Monty, what do we do? What do we do? There are several things we can do. Number one, know the truth, because deception is going to come, and it's going to ramp up. Know the truth. Number two, avoid the media. Take everything you hear with a grain of salt on every media platform. Okay, every single thing on every. If they tell you it's raining, step outside, check it out for yourself. Number three, love thy neighbor. Love thy neighbor because you want to win them to Christ, because you want to love them and be what every American used to be told to be before we were instructed to be suspicious of the Jews. To be suspicious of the unvaxxed. Don't fall into a Nazi mindset. I hope everyone caught what I just said. That was purposeful. Don't fall into a Nazi mindset. It ruined a nation. We should focus on local activism, school boards, individual teachers, relationships with law enforcement. We have a great relationship with law enforcement here. When the next election comes around, I'm going to be inviting all of the sheriff candidates to come to our church and give a few moments of speech on a Sunday morning, and I'm going to ask them questions. Now, some might not come because of that, but I'm going to invite them to come. Practice what you know to be true. Say, "Well, Pastor Monty, how do we know? How do we know? How do we know? What news service do you read? How do we know?" I wish I knew. But do you know what I do know? Do you know what I do know? Number one, I know this. I know that I have the constitutional right to keep the doors of this church open. I know that. I know that no one can tell me to shut this church down and be legitimate because I am an American and you are Americans. I know number two, here's something I know. I know that you have the constitutional right to gather to worship right here. Did you ever hear? I know that. That is factual. I know that. And I know that you have the freedom to choose what is best for you. Can I share something with those of you who aren't Baptist in the room, real quick, and I'm done? Baptist people believe in a lot of things. We believe in a doctrine called individual soul liberty. Anyone ever heard of that? Individual soul liberty is this. We believe that every human being has the right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. That's what individual soul liberty teaches. Every human being has the right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. In other words, we believe in personal freedom. We also believe strongly in personal responsibility. So I believe in your right to be vaccinated and your right not to be vaccinated, and I would defend either one because it's your personal choice. I also believe in Romans 14, where the Bible says we don't bicker over those things. I just believe these things. But I firmly believe that we've entered a day of deception where Satan wants to divide people against one another. And we've entered a day of deception where many, many will just accept whatever comes down the pike without ever considering this word. Preacher, what's the most important thing we can do? If you are here and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you're not a Christian, the most important and best thing you can do is come to Jesus. You say, Preacher, why is that? Because Jesus Christ said this, I am the way, these are the words of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Note the word truth there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you don't know him, I plead with you today to come to know him personally by believing that he died on the cross for you, that he rose again, by trusting him for your redemption. This old world's going to one day pass away. It's predicted in Scripture. It's all predicted in pages. We'll get there. This old world's going to one day pass away. But you are an ever-living, never-dying soul, and you will spend eternity somewhere. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll help us today with this weighty message. Lord, difficult because we're seeing so many things in our society that are utter deception. And there are so many who turn a deaf ear to truth. Lord, for some it's troubling. They don't want to hear it. For others, it goes against preconceived philosophies and notions that they have. For some, Lord, it makes them uncomfortable. But Father, it is still in the book. And we're watching things come to pass before our eyes. Spirit of God, work in every heart. If someone is here without Christ, I pray today they would come to trust him. I pray the Spirit of God would overcome the spirit of deception that is so prevalent in this world today, and that they would draw, the Spirit of God would draw someone to Jesus. Lord, help us as Christians to do what you said to do, to watch, because it's what the Bible tells us to do. And then, Lord, help us to be excited because you are coming again. You are our blessed hope. Bless this word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Stand with me, please, everyone. Stand.